this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to the weekend. Glad you're listening today. Well, in just a moment, you'll hear my conversation with Megan Nail of Thrive Rescue. She joined me in studio earlier this year, and because, you know, we share a heart to end human trafficking, we want to see God's justice reign in every city, and I'm sure that you do too. I wanted to remind you that this whole program can be found up at our website at myfaithradio.com. You can share it with friends through email, Facebook, or Twitter. Love for you to be a radio missionary and use the tools at our website to encourage another person in their faith and even in the awareness of this issue of human trafficking. Well, before we hear this conversation, I want you to hear some of the Sarah Groves song, When the Saints. Sarah Groves, as you know, is a friend of mine and a friend of the program. This song, When the Saints, I want at my funeral. I want to be one of them. You're going to hear it, and it will just stir your heart. We're going to hear a piece of that partway through the program, but it's so strong that I want to set the tone for what Megan has to say. So let's listen in. And we'll get this conversation started. Megan Nail has been working with the Thrive Rescue since 2012. She serves as the International Field Director and has a deep love to see quality aftercare homes for survivors of child sex trafficking and exploitation around the globe. You can find her information and the ministry's information on the web at thriverescuehome.org. Megan, what an honor to meet you.
Oh, thank you. I'm just blessed and honored to be here.
Really looking forward to our conversation. And we love to start out our conversations talking scripture. We love the word of God and love the promise. And you chose Psalm 10, verses 17 and 18. If you don't mind, I'm just going to read them and then have you speak
to
them.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord, you've heard the desire and the longing of the humble and the oppressed. You will prepare and strengthen and direct their hearts. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and to the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may not terrify them anymore. Oh, that just jars me. That's so powerful. Mm-hmm. Talk about that passage.
I just think back, I think of this passage and I think of our little ones that are in our home now. And it's so true, because in the end, where it says that man who is of the earth will not terrify them anymore. And I think the Lord just puts these things on our hearts. They put this injustice on our heart to go out and to rescue these girls. And they're not terrified anymore. Mm. They're safe and they're loved. And so that's what I cling to. I see it and they're not terrified anymore. The Lord is good and he's just, and he desires good for their life. And I see that. I see these in these kids. They are so happy and they're safe and they're free. And so that is what motivates me to go out and to seek for the other ones so they will not be terrified anymore.
And isn't that a testament of the redeeming power of Jesus, that children could be traumatized the way these kids have been traumatized, and that they could laugh again and that they wouldn't be terrified anymore? That's a marvel to me, you know. Man.
Amen.
Well, Megan, give us a little backstory on your own faith journey, your growing up, and then, you know, how you came to Christ, but then specifically how you got this justice heart.
Mm. You know, I always grew up in the church. Praise the Lord. My mom and my mother and father were strong believers, and they always pushed me to reach my goal, and whatever passions were in my heart, they just pushed me straight to it. And it was probably about the age of 16, I knew that. You just know when you have something different and there's a call on your life. And I kind of just felt it. I always just felt like I was always in a different place. And so the Lord really just prepared my heart at such a young age. And so I graduated high school and I was like, God, I have to go. I hear these stories of these girls and I could not sit in my seat anymore. And I could not sit in the pews and hear about it. And, without just weeping and being moved to go. And, I did YWAM in Colorado, and the whole time I heard these stories, and it was like, the Lord just kept saying, there'd be times where I'd pack my bags and I still had 3 or 4 months left of schooling to go through. And I'm like, no, I'm going now. I'm getting on a plane. I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going somewhere. And, the Lord just started saying Thailand. And, I said, God, I don't even know where Thailand's at. And I have been doing a lot of research about human trafficking, and everything that I was reading a book at the time, and it was all about Cambodia. And I was like, I'm going to Cambodia. And the Lord kept saying, no, you're going to Thailand. And I kind of felt like Jonah in those moments where I'm like, you have your own way. And I kept saying, no, I'm going to Cambodia, Lord.
Good luck with that.
Yeah, try to stop me. And you know, I finally just it took the Lord just throwing it back in my face every single day. He would put someone in my place that said something about Thailand, or something would pop up in my newsfeed and it'd be about Thailand. And in a time where I didn't even know what that was and where it was on the map. And I finally just said, you know what, Lord? Well, fine. If you want me to go to Thailand, then you have to open the doors, because I've told you what I want to do.
Do you have a little bit of a will, do you?
I'm very, very stubborn and hard-headed. I'm going to say it's the southern part in me. I got on a plane and went to Thailand. And there is, Pattaya, Thailand is one of the top sex tourism destinations of the world. Mm. They call it the Disneyland for adults.
My.
And it's so hard to fathom until you actually get off of the plane. You step into Pattaya, and it smacks you in the face. There is no hiding it there. And I remember getting off the plane, and I got into Pattaya, and the Lord really, in that song I think of where it says, break my heart for what breaks yours, because every single day he slaps it back in my face and my heart breaks in another way that I didn't think it possibly could.
I want to interrupt here. So when you went to Thailand, did you have a plan before you went to Thailand? Were you hooked up with a ministry before you went to Thailand? I just want to know.
I was hooked with a ministry, and I ended up getting there, and it's a beautiful ministry, and they work with the older girls who are prostitutes in the area. Mm-hmm. And do you ever feel like you just... that was totally an open door from the Lord. And I got down there, but I just felt like, Lord, you know my longing, you know my heart, and my heart is for these little ones who have just been sold. And I said, please, Father. I mean, there were times that I was on my knees and I was pleading, please bring me to these little ones.
Well, don't you feel like that? God does that. He'll use something to get you someplace.
Yes.
And I think some people get so locked into their marching orders, they don't have the spiritual agility to move with him. He's like, I'm just using this to get you there. I've got a different plan from there, you know?
And I'm so thankful for that time because the Lord showed me how to work with these girls. I was so blessed because I got to go, and in that time I got to learn Thai. I praise the Lord. I wouldn't say I'm fluent, but I can talk to them and I can speak their language. And the Lord gave me kind of a glimpse into what these girls face. So I would go and I would sit down and I would talk to these girls and I would listen to their stories. And I would also even sit down and talk to, we call them mama sons. And so they're the female pimps. And they're the ones that, the men have to give the money to take the girl out. And I mean, I sat there and I wanted to know it from all angles. Why are you doing this? What is going on? And the sad thing is it's just one big revolving circle. They have a family too, that they have to look out for as well. And, so yeah, that's about 3 or 4 months into my stay. I said, Lord, I'll give you a year. and about 3 months into my stay, Jen and Jeremy, which are the founders of Thrive Rescue Home, I was in a coffee shop and they just showed up one day and I just walked right up to him and said, I don't know who you are. I know pretty much everyone in the ministry in this area. And, who are you? And they just shared their heart. And as soon as they told me they were there, for these children who were trapped in, sex slavery, and they wanted to see the redemption and the hope and the freedom, for these kids, it just, in that moment, it was like, this is why you called me here. And I remember, going back with them, I said, can I please come to the home? Please, this is my heart. And I remember going over to the house that night. And I think at that time, we had not even had any kids yet at that point. And because it's just brand new open, just painted. And I stepped in the home and I'm like, I felt home. Mm-hmm. I said, God, this is why you brought me thousands of miles away. And yeah. So that's kind of how it started.
Did you struggle with any kind of fear of your own being over there and having it be such a hotbed of trafficking?
I didn't. Mm. I don't. I've always, I think it's just, it's totally the Lord, because I always have this no fear, just I need to go. I will go right up to the mama's son, the pimp, and I'll say, I want to know your story. I want to know. I'll walk down, I'll go into the brothels, and I'll go straight up to them. I totally believe that's from the Lord, because people always ask me, are you not afraid? But when the Lord puts a desire in your heart, it's a different feeling. It's not a feeling of fear, but you have to move. You have to do something.
Wow. Okay. So Thrive Rescue, tell us about the founders and what the ministry is all about.
The founders, Jennifer and Jeremy Krause, they are originally from California. And they went down there, did not know, like, kind of like me, they didn't know what it was all about in Pattaya. And they went down there. And I remember, I'll never forget this story that Jennifer told me, because she knew in that moment they were supposed to be there. She was walking down a street. It's called Walking Street. And you'll hear me talk about it a little bit later. But she said that this girl came up to her. They were just walking and praying. And this girl came up to her half dressed, probably was no more than 18, and came up and grabbed onto her arm. And she said, she just looked into her eyes and she said it was like it was looking into her soul and pleading out, but couldn't not even say anything. She said she held her, maybe captured her gaze for about 10 seconds, let go, and then walked right back up to the bar. And she said that shook her enough. She felt like the Lord was saying, like she was crying out saying that she needed something. And they went back to the States and they, she said she was waiting for her husband, Jeremy, to, say, okay, let's go. She didn't say anything to him. And he finally came up to her several months later and said, I feel like the Lord is calling us to go to Thailand. And she's like, about time. And wow. You know, they moved everything. They sold everything and picked up and moved. And this is, you know, when the Lord has something already, like he goes before us, and it's so true, because he already had the steps laid out for them, because they got there and they had been researching homes. And you know, when you look into opening a safe home, it has to be safe. And in the midst of a city where there's thousands and thousands of girls who are being sold daily, that's like far and few between. It's hard to find because it's a city, you know. Mm-hmm. And then you got to think, where can we put them where they're still, where they are safe? And they ran into someone that was a believer, and he was trying to actually sell his home or rent it out. And he was from Australia, and they had actually seen that home online, and it was way too, it was more than the budget. And they showed him the home, and they absolutely fell in love with it. And it's completely secluded. On a good day, no one, I can't even find it half the time. Mm-hmm. And he offered it to him for half the price.
Wow.
Half the price. And yeah, and that was their first week there. The first Sunday they were there, and they found this home, and it's been our home for over 3 years now.
Well, this is what I see often, all the time, actually, when I see people willing to lay their lives on the line for whatever reason, for whatever part of God's heart that they've picked up, he does so go before them, and they jump into that raging yes river, I just think, and they're carried by that current. Not to say there's not opposition, but there's multiplication that you can't explain. It's just absolutely amazing. And so this home is for young girls. Is it boys too?
We do. We actually have two in the home. Oh. But we will be opening a second home, and the need is out there for the boys as well. So we will be accepting boys. Mm-hmm. So we are a home for boys and girls.
Is there an average age that you tend to see there?
10.
10 years old.
I'd say about 10 years old.
And you even have as young as 5 years old.
Yes.
5 years old. Little children being trafficked. It's just, I mean, I knew that, but I just...
It's unreal. It's hard to even fathom. And we got a call not a few days ago about a three-year-old.
Wow.
Three-year-old.
Dear Lord. Dear Lord. So talk about the instance of this, is what, what you're seeing, and how you get these kids into your home. I mean, I think I know this because you're working with other, are they mostly NGOs? And are...
Actually, we're working mainly with the police and the government.
Wow. Great.
And I'll tell you that that is a slow route to go because you see it on the streets. You see these kids and it almost brings you back to the movie Taken, and you just want to run out there and you want to grab them. And that's how we're going to do it. And that's the spirit I had in the beginning. But the Lord really has just calmed me down. Thank the Lord. And he showed us that, you know, if we want to make a change, you have to make a change with the people in that city. And the Lord, for the last 2 years, about 2 years, we have been seeking out those people in this city that care. And we actually got to come across the anti-human trafficking and women's right police unit in the area, and got to start working with them. And I have seen them in action. And I was very skeptical in the beginning because the police are so corrupt there. I mean, I've seen police accept money under the table to look the other way with a young girl in the brothel. And so I was very much skeptical because these are my kids. I will put my life down on the line for these kids. And so you better believe that I'm going to make sure they are who they say they are. And I'll never forget it, watching them in action. And he just, that police officer weeping and holding this child. And I said, okay. And I let my guard down, and I said, okay, you can help me in this fight. And it's been beautiful, to, in the process with them. So they literally will call us and say, I've got a girl that has just been, has been rescued from being sold, and can I please bring him over in an hour? And I'm like, oh my gosh, give me two, and we'll have it ready. And, and also with making that, attempt to know them, they have opened the door for us to work with the government. And like I said in the beginning too, I was skeptical as well, but I sat down and I met this woman, and we had been trying to make a relationship with her, and it just didn't feel like it was going anywhere. And I remember sitting down in a meeting with the police, and she was there, and then she, at the very end of it, she looks at me and she goes, you know, I've been watching Thrive Rescue Home for 2 years, and she said, I now know that you you love these kids, and you would do anything for them, and you are giving them the best care possible. She said, so now all the cases that come on my desk, they're going straight to you.
Wow.
And it's beautiful because the city that we're in is called Patia, but it's a district. So it's a district, it's called Chamburi, and it probably takes like 3 or 4 hours to drive the whole district. It's huge. And she gets all the sexual abuse and sexually trafficked and exploited cases are put on her desk, and then she's the person that goes, okay, it's going to go this home, it's going to go here and there. And she said, every single case that comes on my desk, they're going straight to you. And for 2 years, and so like I said, that's the longer route. It's not the easy route, and it's the frustrating route because, like I said, the need is so great outside of our doors. But the Lord has been gracious, and for 2 whole years, we only had about 5 kids. And those are the times that you want to throw in the towel and say, okay, you sent me here, and I see the lives of these kids changing, but I know there's so much more out there that need to experience what it says in Psalms 10, 17 and 18. And, that was the break. And within 3 months after her saying that, we had 6 more kids in the home, and we get calls daily.
Wow.
Calls daily.
And so what exactly is your role with Thrive Rescue?
I always say I do a little bit of everything. Starting out, you don't have a lot of staff. And so Jennifer, which is the co-founder and the founder, and I sat down with her for the past 2 years and really have been learning under her, learning right underneath her. And so we both just kind of done the role of the intake, casework, making sure these kids are ready for school, taking them to school, making sure that they've got enough money to the house moms have everything they need to take care of these kids and managing staff. So it's a little bit of everything.
Mm-hmm. You know, one thing I'd learned is that how difficult it is to integrate them back with families, because sometimes it's the very family, their own family has sold them because of poverty or whatever reason. And also sometimes, even if they're taken or tricked by friend or family member, that the family considers them defiled after what they've been through. So they're traumatized twice over. I mean, is that what you've seen as well?
For sure. And so that's why our model is like when a child comes in, we assess their case. And so we look at, okay, who was involved in this? Is there an ongoing court case? And just what's going on? And we look at them and we say, are they short term? Are they going to be long term? Long term is where their family has done it to them. There's no way they can go back to their home, and they've been signed over to our care. And we call, I mean, they're a part of the family, and they're going to be there for life. Whether that's us watching them walk across the stage in their university and graduating, to helping them get their first apartment, to watching them married and having kids, they're going to be a part of our family for life. But the short term is those where the family didn't have anything to do with it, and we then go back after the court case is over and after everything is settled, and they've actually got to go through our program and have been able to see our therapist on staff and just really work through what they've just experienced. And when we feel like it's time to reintegrate them and they're ready to go back home and see their family, we do a home assessment. So we go into their environment and we sit down with the parents and say, okay, this is what happened last time. So what can we do differently? I'll tell you one story of a girl that came through our home about the age of 15 is when they can legally drop out of school. And that's what she did. She dropped out of school and was tricked and sold, and her parents, you know, were making the money for the family and didn't want this to happen to her. And I remember sitting down and talking to her family and saying, this is what happened last time. And, we need to get her back into school, and she needs an education, that she needs to get out of this situation. And she's doing great. She's in school and she's learning, and her parents are educated on how to keep her safe. And, we go back once a month and check in on her, and we've left her with a plan. So if this is what happens again, this is your plan. This is the number to call, and this is how you keep yourself safe. So.
Wow, that's excellent. Because the chances of being trafficked again are a reality, right?
Yes.
And also kids going back to the life just because I think they're so broken and they don't know any different.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's just wow. Talking to Megan Nail of Thrive Rescue. If you've got a question, I'll open the phone lines here for a little bit. I want to hear as much, Megan as much time as possible. But if you've got a question, let's hear from you. 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or you can email me at Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back. dear friend Sarah Groves. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Megan Nail of Thrive Rescue Homes, talking about this aftercare program for kids getting out of sex trafficking and just nurturing their souls and their hearts and integrating them back into a life, putting a new song in their heart. Thank you, Lord, that you do that for these precious souls. Megan, talk to us about some of the ways, the common ways kids are exploited today, for those who don't know.
You know, the sad thing is a lot of them, it starts with a family. I can share one story with you. We had a young girl who, she lived in poverty. A lot of the places there are very impoverished, and where poverty comes, you've got to make ends meet. And, it was a family member that actually sold her daily to up to his 15 to 30 customers a day, being under 10 years old. And, you know, it took several years before she actually was rescued out of that life and was placed into a government home. And that's why it matters why we have effective aftercare, because it's not about them just being rescued, because that's not enough. That's not the end of their story. And so she was placed into a government care where she did not get the care that she needed. And I personally believe did way more damage, because in their mind, they have, they've done their part. In that society, it is big about look what we did and, what they look like on the outcome of it. And so a lot of the sad thing is that a lot of the victims are placed in these homes and they're not getting the specialized care that they need. So by the time that she got to us, she was quite a bit older. Mm. And the damage it took quite a bit of unveiling what they've done to her. And so when they come in, and that's why the government and the police are like, we've never seen anything like this, because they come in there and it's a small home. We only allow up to 10 children at a time. Always two people on, we call them our house mothers, and they are always taken care of by two at a time. And we want to keep it small because we don't want it to be an orphanage. We don't want it just to be another children's home, but we want it to feel like a family, because I believe family is key in the restoration phase.
And don't you think the breakdown of family is one of the reasons there's such an appetite for this wretched thing? I mean, it's like it goes all the way back to, anyway, mm-hmm. yeah.
It goes back to the family. It stems from the family. And so when these kids come in and that's all they're doing is they're craving that love that they didn't get from a family. You know, sitting down and talking to these kids of why did they do that to me? It just, there's times where I'm a loss for words, because I'm just as broken for them, because I couldn't imagine it being my mother or father that sold me.
Mm. You know, a number of years ago, did some lobbying with the International Justice Mission about just abolishing human trafficking, especially of children, but of anybody. But something I'd learned, and I don't know if the stats have changed, but this was probably 5, 6, 7 years ago, but that the majority of customers in the worst parts, the hot spots in other parts of the world, were American businessmen. Mm. I don't know if that's still the case, but I honestly went to my face when I mean, you know what I mean? This is our sin and our watch and our nation even, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's everywhere, but I feel like, oh, why the appetite? I mean, deal with this, because you are, you know, you're inflicting such sin, such tragedy on children because of your sick appetite. You've got to do something about this, you know.
And it's a $32 billion industry, but in Patio alone, it's a $1 billion industry.
Wow.
$1 billion. And you look at the root of it, and it's that lust for money. Mm-hmm. It's that lust. It's greed. And it's
of every kind.
Yes.
You know? Mm. And the idea what I can't fathom is, I mean, I can't fathom it across the board, but that the age is getting younger and younger is mind-boggling to me. So how does the average person who says, you know, I don't feel called to a third world country, but I care about this and won't go away from me, what can they do? How can we change the world from right where we live?
You know, we've got to stop turning our head to what's going on in the world and stop that, well, I'm just one person and I can't make a difference. Mm-hmm. We need to educate ourselves. We need to educate the next generation of what's going on, and A, how to keep themselves safe. And then 2, what can we do? for Thrive personally, we are always in need of prayer because I feel like we are on the front lines, and it is a very dark place to be fighting this. So prayer, and then also go and sponsor a child. You can go online and you can sponsor a child, and then it becomes your child that you can walk life through. And we have our home is full right now, but it's not fully funded. We need 59 more partners before that home, every single child is sponsored, and before we can even open another home. Mm. We got a call from a three-year-old the other day, and thankfully she is being placed and waiting for us, but there's an urgency to open the second home, but we still need 59 more partners for our kids.
And you can spend some time on their website just to see what they're about, thriverescuehome.org. That's thriverescuehome.org. We welcome your calls if you've got questions about this issue and about the help. 877-933-2484. This caller called in and said, what sorts of programs exist here in the U.S. for children who come out of the sex trade?
I mean, it's everywhere. One that is here, I know, in the area is called Fierce Freedom. Mm-hmm. And they are educating people on what's going on right now. They're educating the law enforcement. They're going into the schools and they're teaching minors on how to keep themselves safe. And also in the area, Stories Cafe here in the city.
Mm, very,
who
very
are
good.
Doing the same.
And we have those two reps sitting here quietly smiling. But Jenny Almquist and Stephanie Page have also both been in here before. And if you want to go on our Live the Promise page and search Fierce Freedom, you'll hear the last interview we did with Jenny Almquist. But so there are ministries and people
everywhere,
serving
yeah.
everywhere, because it is everywhere.
Yeah.
Right?
It's not just in a third world country.
Exactly.
It's here as well.
And does it take on a different face? Does it look different domestically than it does in other places in the world?
My personal experience, I do believe it does, because here overseas and in Thailand, it's in your face.
And it's blatant.
Yes.
What I've understood, and you guys can correct me if I'm wrong, it's been suburbanized here. I mean, from mm-hmm. what I've heard, I mean, you might have a suburban house in a suburban neighborhood, and you don't even know why the cars are coming and going mm-hmm. there, and there's something going on in that basement where there are girls being victimized. And so I'm telling you what, prayer walk through your neighborhood. All the time,
Amen.
You know, and pray for the vulnerable and the poor. And how do you know, it's so awesome to meet you because I'm so passionate about this mm-hmm. topic that I am constantly praying for the aftercare workers because I always think about you. And I've never met personally except a couple from Guatemala. But other than that, but I think about you because the work is endless. So I can imagine how fatigued and exhausted and even at times disillusioned you must get because we fight a fierce enemy. But, you know, God is the strength of our mm-hmm. heart. But I want to know, how do you keep your heart strong? How do you keep your spirit renewed when you could just get completely run over by this?
I feel like I'm daily still trying to learn that mm-hmm. because it's not easy. I'll always look and say my hardest day is when I get a call from the police and they bring in a 5-year-old and I have to sit there and she is terrified. And I'm working to do an intake with her to get her in her home. And after all of the paperwork is done and she's in our home and the police leave and I've got this little girl and we're introducing to her new house moms and we take her upstairs into her room and we give her everything and she sits down on her bed and is actually safe. You see the terror in her eyes and I tuck her into bed and I go back to my home and I just lay there and I weep and I cry. And it's in those times where you're like, I don't think we are supposed to see this and endure this. And how can I keep going on? And I go back to that verse. That's kind of the verse I live by. They should not feel the terror of man. And I always go, I'll go back the next day and I see her and she comes running down the stairs because she remembers me and she associates it with safety and no fear. And, comes and hugs my leg, and over the next few days and the week, and then you hear her giggling and you hear her laughing. You see her jumping on the trampoline and coloring and singing Let It Go at the top of her lungs. It's in those moments where that's what propels you to continue to go on. And we're always constantly pouring out. We're always pouring out either into our staff so that they don't get burned out and they keep giving out to the kids and always loving on the kids that, you're always broken and you always fall at your knees at the end of the day. And those are the times that you have to go back to Christ to be fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
you have to.
Amen. Well, how do you, what are some of the first things a child needs when they've been rescued? I mean, what are the, some of the first steps that you take to establish a safe place to minister to the needs of their heart?
You know, it's, for one, you have to meet their physical needs. It's when they come in there, most of the kids that come in our home have literally the shirts that are on their backs. And so it's meeting those physical needs. You have to start them out with a whole new wardrobe. You have to bedding, a place to live. And after that comes the, they've never had a checkup before. We have to go make sure that they don't have any sexually transmitted diseases.
Which and, they do sometimes.
Yeah.
It's heart-wrenching.
And praise the Lord, I have a story on that. We had one girl that we did take in, and she did have a sexually transmitted disease, and it was one of those diseases that's going to follow her for the rest of her life. And we remember, I remember sitting down and saying, this is not going to be your life.
Indeed.
The Lord is gracious, and we went back for another checkup, following checkup to get her medicine, and it was completely gone.
Hallelujah. Wow.
Amen. And wow. So it's those things. We have to get them enrolled in school. We have to get them fitted for their uniform. Everything you do, I'd say everything you do for your child here in the States, we do for our kids there. It's a family. You become part of the family. And then they get into the routine of what we do. We do not hide Christ from them. Every night we do a Bible study with them. We sit down and we pray and we worship and we read the Bible. And I mean, we've got one of our little ones that she pushes me to know the Lord more because she's read through the children's Bibles several times.
Wow.
And she came up to me the other day or for Christmas, she wanted a big girl Bible, not a children's Bible. And it just, it's meeting the physical and the spiritual needs. Because when that's what's going to, the spiritual needs and them knowing the Lord and clinging to the Lord is what's going to help them overcome what they faced.
And the founders of Thrive have a vision to open more homes. And when you're, I saw like on the website kind of a breakdown of where the money goes, and like 20,000 I think is for a bus to transform them, and another 20,000 is for the building. I mean, everything else is just minuscule, but those are necessities. Is part of that cost at all? I mean, security, you know, here's, you're talking to someone who deals with fear because of just some of the things I've walked through, which I look at them and they're like heroes to me that they go on, because that's just a battle for me at times. But still, I'm wondering, is security a part of what you need when you're putting a new home together? Do you know what I mean? As far as, because if people were to discover that you're there, I mean, how do you do that?
What do we do? You know, I think you have to look at the area and you have to assess of what will the security be. I know in other countries, yes, we need guards and we need people to stand out there to keep these girls safe. But it goes back to, we are not the ones that are taking the money from the people. We're not going in there and ripping these girls from their hands. The police are doing that. And we have the home that we have right now, is it's in a secluded area. If you would look down the street that we're on, you wouldn't even know there's a home down there. And we have the police less than a minute walk down the road have them on speed dial and are very close to them. So, and we have a gate around our home, bars on our windows, and deadbolts on all of them. So, but if you would look at the home, you would never know that's what it is.
You know, one thing too, that we can be praying, because there is corruption in some of the law enforcement and the government officials in these places. And really, when they're willing to look away and the oppressed are oppressed, I can just imagine how angry that makes God, because he's a God of justice, you know. Mm-hmm. But it's one of the things, learning that myself is something that compels us to pray, Lord, really expose the corrupt and move them out and bring humble, righteous people to power. I mean, isn't that something we could be praying even now in this day all over the world?
Amen.
Wow. Now you moved back to the Midwest and you're still with Thrive. Is that right? So can you explain that? Is that to fundraise or?
You know, it's to do a little bit of everything. Mm-hmm. My heart and my desire is not only for our kids there, but for kids all over. It's happening here.
Yeah.
I want them to experience that freedom, and I want them to know how to keep themselves safe. And if we can just go in there and talk to people you're listening to, your kids, and tell them even just one or two little facts, and this is what happens on the internet, this is how you keep yourself safe. That's our heart and our desire, is for it all over.
Well, I'm going to ask you to unpack that a little bit for us in just a moment, but I want to just let friends know that since Megan is in the Upper Midwest, if you need a speaker, come to your kid's school, to come to your church for just equipping purposes, to open your eyes. But again, as she said, this isn't just third world issue. This is happening domestically on a pretty big level that I don't think people maybe understand. And so we're going to put her email on the today's show page, and it's Megan at the thriverescuehome.org, but you'll see it up there on the website. So let's just say you were at a school or at a church here in the U.S. How would you caution parents and kids so that they understand? What do they need to know to be educated?
For one, I'd say let's just open our eyes and see the warning signs. What is your child acting different? Does she have a boyfriend that's quite older? Are they spending a lot of time online? You know, the thing that kills me now is everything is on your phone. Everything is over the internet, and there's chat rooms, and there's all these things that lure kids in. It's the same thing. Kids crave love, and if we're not giving that to them, they're gonna find it somewhere. And that's also a breeding ground for traffickers. Mm-hmm. They prey on the vulnerable. Kids being anywhere from middle school to high school, that's the age where you're seeking and you're trying to find who you are, and you're gonna find it. And so that's when they go and they prey on that vulnerability, and they say the right things. They're gonna tell you that they love you, and those kids eat it up. And so that's just trying to show the parents, like, these are the warning signs of what you're seeing in the kids. This is what you're going to see. If you see this, then these are the warning signs.
I mean, I know that there are some parents that aren't super involved, but there are others that are, and the kids will roll their eyes and say, you're just paranoid, mom and dad. And so in some ways this has to get through to the kids mm-hmm. as well, because we are in a different day. Yeah. And my hubby and I, about every 10 weeks, talk to kids in our the community next to ours, kids who've committed their first crime. And so they have the choice of going through this diversion program 10 weeks or going before the judge and having something on their record. And you walk in and these kids are slouching like they don't mm-hmm. care at all. But to just let them know, I mean, we talk a lot about the ripple effect of choices, but one of the things I tell those girls is you're not going to find a modeling agent at the bowling alley or at the skating rink. Just hear me now, right? Just because you can tell the kids have attitudes and they have a disconnect from their parents most often, but they just think that they are immune to any kind of trouble. But this is the day we live in. They need to be alert. And so the idea that they could be lured on the internet. I've also heard, and tell me if you've heard this, Megan, is we're in the days, even when I was in high school, you'd maybe find a drug pusher that was a student, that would look like you, right? But it's an older drug pusher hiring him because mm-hmm. he's like one of you up here and he's selling you drugs. Well, I've also heard and read recently that they're doing that trafficking wise, that you've got this pimp, convincing some student, I'm going to give you money, invite this cute girl to this party. He takes the money, invites her to a party at a secluded place, and she's trafficked. And not to strike fear in you, but that is happening. Mm-hmm. And so we can't live in fear, but we have to live with wisdom. And so
it brings it to their level.
It sure does. Yeah.
Of course they're going to want to do it. Of course I want to go to this party and be cool. She's my friend now.
Yeah, and it's totally safe. So how can we do this without walking on eggshells and walking in fear? I mean, how do you say a word, if you would, to the parents, and then say a word to the young gal who's a junior hire who just longs to have a boyfriend or whatever. But talk first to the parents. What do you say?
My thing that keeps coming back to me is educate yourself. Mm. You have to open your eyes, and you can't turn the other cheek. You have to know what's going on out there. And please, please do research. Ask us, write us, and know what you can do. And to the kids who are longing for love, it's
going to fade.
Loved.
Yeah. You're loved by Jesus. If you
that's
could just
right.
know, you know, but
that's right. Hmm. And, I'd say educate yourself as well. It goes back to education in my book. And yeah. And those who are searching for love, yeah, it's going to fade. You have to turn back to the cross. You have to turn back to Jesus.
Hmm. I love this. The founders of Thrive Rescue, Jeremy and Jennifer, have this quote on the website. It says, these girls are not for sale. Mm-hmm. They are priceless. And again, that goes back to we need to recapture our first love because he loves us that much. I mean, there's something about even the message of the cross and the message of redemption needs to make a comeback. I feel like in some ways in the last, 20 years, it's been watered down to appeal to our greed. You know, he'll do this for you. He'll do this for you. And he does great things and he redeems us. But the idea that he laid down his life to redeem us from the pit, and he did it for love. I mean, that's the love that changes us. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It's just the message of the cross and the message of his love needs to make a comeback. What is your vision for your life? You're still a young woman and you're taking on the Goliaths of our day. I love your feist. But what's your sense of vision for what you want to do in your life and where you want to go from here?
You know, I don't see it. The Lord has given me a taste. I feel like this is just the beginning, and I'm wrecked for the ordinary.
Hmm.
There is no turning back. In my hardest day, I wouldn't trade it for anything. You know, these girls and boys are going to experience freedom, and I want to be right there to hold their hand when they do. I mean, I want to share that love of Christ, and I want them to feel what I feel, and I want them to know that the Lord desires good for your life. He has a plan and a purpose, and, I want them to know that. Mm. And so, holding a little girl, as they're terrified, and then the next day and tucking them into bed, taking them to school. And if it's even here in America, if it's speaking to, the teenagers and trying to just get through to them, because I think too, you say they're not going to listen to the older, like to their parents. No, but if they can listen to someone like me, and they can hear, our heart behind it, then
with stories to back it up.
Yeah.
You know?
If they can just see beyond themselves, and I want to share stories. I want to show photos of our kids because I want to say, this is what happens and this is what will happen if you do not open your eyes. And I want to be there to break through, and I want to be there to share that love with them. So there is no ending. I literally just said, okay, Lord, I'm going to buckle in, and every day is a ride, and it's a ride I wouldn't get off of.
Mm-hmm. And you're changed in the process, aren't you?
Oh,
yeah.
I feel like the Lord is daily breaking my heart, and he's just having to pick it up and mold it again.
Mm-hmm. Nothing like, though, being in the center of his will. Well, the threefold approach that you guys share on your website is rescue, restore, and release. You've touched on it, but maybe unpack that as your vision and your approach. Rescue, restore, release, what that means.
These girls will and these boys will experience that rescue. They'll come in and they'll experience that restoration, and they will, there's a whole life mm-hmm. ahead of them. I think back to what you've experienced does not define your future. And so that's what I do believe Thrive Rescue Home is doing, is they're given hope and they're given, a future for these kids. And I just say, get on board with what we're doing, because, it's the real deal.
Mm-hmm.
It's the real deal.
And do they have vision for other homes where they want to open up in other countries? Or
they do. We have, in our office, we have this map of the world, and there's got to be 100 red dots on there of this is where we want to go. This one, this one, this mm-hmm. one. So yes, we have a global mindset, global and local mindset. We want to see these homes. For the past 3 years, we've been molding the foundation. And I just feel like we've just kind of been tweaking it. And the Lord's been saying, not that. This doesn't work. Let's do this. And I feel like we have the mold. And we are ready to open more homes. But that's when it comes to people back here at home that are out there going to work, that we need your help. Mm-hmm. If you don't feel called to go over there, just please take one of our kids' lives in your hands and sponsor them, because that's what it's taken to give these kids restoration and hope and freedom.
And is it the kind of sponsorship where you actually connecting with a particular?
You yeah. are. Once or twice a year, you'll actually get hand-drawn pictures mm-hmm. from them and photos. And you've got my email. Please write me and just ask me. How are these kids doing? Because I can let you know how your mm-hmm. little one's doing.
Mm-hmm.
And always look at our Facebook and our website, because we are always posting photos of these kids and not their faces. I wish I could show you their beautiful faces, but this one got a new tooth, or this one got all A's in school, and this one wants to be a teacher when she grows up. And
think
so
about
on
that.
And so forth.
I mean, somebody that you're celebrating who got a new tooth, who's already seen, you know, tragedy that we can't even imagine, but they're given a new life, you know?
And I want to leave this with y'all. If you put you go into a room of 100 kids and you put our 11 in there, you wouldn't be able to pick out who they are.
Wow.
Because they're changed. They're new. Mm. They're loved and they feel love.
Mm. And that's the amazing thing. Well, we just have a moment here, Megan, wondering if you would pray for awakening in our nation, that we would be just kind of like I opened the show with, that we would be fully present, fully passionate, and fully engaged in the purposes of God. Would you pray?
God, I just thank you that you are a God of love. You're a God of grace, Father. So I just pray that we cannot turn our eye and our cheeks anymore, Father. Mm. Break our heart for what breaks yours, Father, daily. Mm. Father, I was very stubborn in the beginning, but Father, just throw it back into our faces, Lord. Let us not be ignorant to what's going on, Father. So I just pray that you would just move in people's hearts, Father. Awaken those desires and those passions, Father, to get involved. Father, I just pray for those who are still trapped in bondage, Lord. Father, you are there. You hear their cries, Lord. You are wiping away their tears. And so, Father, I just pray that you would continue to put people all over the world to rescue them, Father, so that they will have that. They will experience that restoration and love. We just love you, Lord, and we just pray that over the city right now, Father. Break our heart for what breaks yours, Lord. Mm-hmm. In your precious name.
Amen. Megan Nail, thank you for all you do for the kingdom. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. You can find a podcast of this program up on our website at myfaithradio.com, along with podcasts from Austin Hill in the Morning, Connecting Faith, and our weekend programs. Be sure to share this conversation with a friend who would be strengthened by it today. You can do that by clicking the share button under the audio link. Take some time to browse our website as well for new articles and content about growing in your faith in Jesus Christ. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.